We've been in a series, and it's drawing from the book Believe, Living the Story of the Bible to Become Like Jesus. Pastor and author Randy Frazee served as the general editor who helped pull together 30 different chapters that look at kind of the essentials of the Christian faith. The first 10 chapters deal with the 10 things that we as believers need to believe, but we need to not just hold as some abstract belief as being true, but believe in that this is a conviction that changes our lives. After the first year, we'll be looking at the next 10 chapters that deal with how do we grow in this relationship? What do we need to do as Christians to engage this living God and to grow and become like Him? And if we're becoming like Him, then the last 10 chapters will be, what will that look like in our lives? What's the fruit of God in us? And how will we, what's our character? What are we going to be like as Christians? But we're finishing up now this morning, that's first 10 chapters. We're in chapter 10. And so as we begin, I thought it would be good to do a little bit of review. And I said along the way that Matthew 26:36, Jesus was asked by one of the lawyers, he said, what is the greatest commandment? And he responds by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. And we've looked at these 10, and we've kind of pointed out that the first five, the first half of these, really are more in this love relationship with God. We began with chapter 1, God. If we're going to say we're in love with God and we understand this, God loves us, we have to know who He is as He represents Himself. And we made this declaration that I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that Trinity mentioned in 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. By the way, this is all printed in your bulletins. If you see there's an insert, each one of these are there so for your handy reference. But it's good that there's a God out there, but for some, that God is just some mysterious force way off in the distance. But we believe as Christians that this God is a personal God. I believe God is involved in and cares about my daily life. He knows our struggles and cares. Psalm 121 was the key verse for that chapter, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There is a God, one true God, and this God cares about me personally. And He is my help, my strength, my strong tower. But we also know that because of sin in the world, that relationship that this personal God wants to have with us, that relationship was broken in our parents, Adam and Eve, and by our own design and our own choice when we have sinned. That relationship is broken. But from the foundations of the earth, before the earth was even created, God already had a plan of how He was going to restore that relationship that He created us to have. And that's our salvation. And we declared that I believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift. Ephesians 2:9-10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. What a wonderful gift that God has given. So this God who is, who cares about us and has provided a way for our salvation to return to Him, has not left us alone either. He has given us His Word, the Bible, His living Word, so that we can know about Him and how we live with Him and how we respond to Him and what His will is for our lives. And that was the fourth declaration that we made. I believe the Bible is the Word of God and has the right to command my beliefs and actions. We looked at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed. Literally, life was breathed into it. It came forth from God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because we are saved and we're given, the Bible tells us who we are now in Christ, and that's our identity in Christ, is that we are now children of God. We made this declaration. I believe I am significant because of my position as a child of God. It is God who gives us significance. calling us his own children, adopting us into the family, so that we can call this God who is the creator of the universe, Daddy, and know that he cares about us. That's the first five. Who is God and how do we relate with him? But that's the second command, then how do we love others? And he's united us not only as children into the family of God, but he wants to work out our love for one another. And so he's brought us together and united us into the church of God, the body of Christ. We made this declaration for the church. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish his purposes on earth. The church is here to complete his plan of reaching all people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We use John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the whole world, not just us, the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, where am I? I'm looking at the wrong verse. Sorry. The church. I believe the church is God's primary way of accomplishing his purpose. And we said, Ephesians 4:15, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. That's the church. Church is to accomplish his purpose, and that is to proclaim Christ, John 3:16. I got caught up there. But in order to do that, we have to look at the people around us. And we dealt with humanity. We said that we declared, I believe all people are loved by God and need Jesus Christ as their Savior. All people, whether they're ISIS or refugees, living in inner city, or farmers in the hay fields, all people need Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need. And as we see people not as enemies, not as things to fear, not as other, but fellow humans who are just in need, much need of a Savior as we were when we were lost and without Christ, that drives us to compassion, not only to feel for them, but be moved to action. And that was the eighth one. I believe God calls all Christians to show compassion to people in need. Now, politically, what they do with the refugees and all of that, that's one issue. But if they're here, we need, as the bride of Christ, to show compassion, to show Christ to all people. Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4 says that we are to defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Satan has his hand over every lost soul. And what fatherless, when someone is out without the Father in heaven, we are to have compassion and show through earthly means the spiritual truth that there is a sovereign God who loves us and cares personally about us. But in order to make room for compassion, we have to be good stewards, recognizing that all that we have, everything I am and everything I own belongs to God. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So if I'm a steward, I'm a manager of everything that God has given me, how can I have time to show compassion? How can I have resources? How can I have energy, relational energy to have compassion and minister to those in need around me unless I'm a good steward of everything that God has given me, including myself? And this brings us now to this 10th and final chapter, this final truth that really shapes. And actually, I believe this one pulls it all together. Without this one, it's kind of like the rest of them don't mean anything. And without the rest of them, this one is impossible. And that's eternity. And you see it there on the screen, the final declaration for these first 10 chapters. I believe there is a heaven and a hell, and that Jesus will return to judge all people and to establish his eternal kingdom. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to look at the first two verses. That's our key verse for this statement. So we talk about eternity. For some of us, the thought of stepping into eternity is not only comforting, but something that we long for. When we know that we're going to more than we leave behind. But for others, it's a scary thought. What's going to happen? Where are we? What's next? But I would say that for most of us, it's something you really don't think a lot about. Unless you happen to be going to a funeral or a friend or a loved one has just been diagnosed with a terminal disease, it's not something that is on the front of our thoughts. A couple of years ago, Dana and I were headed into town. We were going down 250, and you go down that big hill, and we hit some slush and ice, and we started fishtailing, and the next thing I know, we're doing 360s down the road, and we're sliding backwards off the road into a ditch up on our side. Dana's hanging from the strap over top of me. And then the whole time, I'm thinking, is this it, Lord? Am I going home? Now, yeah, I was thinking about eternity at that point. Even so briefly, I found this chart. I'm going to ask Garrett, go ahead and bring this up. This chart was on the National Safety Council's website. Oh, I guess you can't really see it. Okay, that's all right. Leave it up for now. But you'll see there's dots that get bigger from smallest to bigger all the way around. And those are percentages or chances of you dying from this particular reason. I know, this is great information. You may want to know this. In America, only one out of 164,968 people, you got a 1 in 164,968 odds that you will die due to lightning strike. So I'm not so worried. You have a 1 in 55,764 chance of dying as a result of contact with hornets, bees, or wasps. A little more scary. 1 in 911 people will die from a motorcycle accident. You're more than twice as likely to die as a result of a fall, 1 out of 144, than you will die as a result of assault by a firearm, 1 out of 358. 1 in 28 people will die from chronic lower respiratory disease, and a staggering 1 in 7 will die from heart disease or cancer. But here's the thing, and you can't really see it, but it's up there at the very top, the last thing. 1 out of 1 will die of some cause. They had to include it, but that's the big dot. The statistics are in. We're going to die of something. It's going to happen. Thanks, Gary, for putting that up for me. We will at some point, we will all step into eternity, passing from this life to the next. When I was young and learning to do street evangelism, I was taught to use this question as an icebreaker. Many of you know it too. If you died tonight, where would you go tomorrow was the question, to try to get them to think about this ideal of eternity. But my question for you this morning is more knowing where you will spend eternity, how will you live today? What difference does it really make? So here in John chapter 14, Jesus is just a few hours away from his crucifixion. He knows that he's about to finish his life here on earth and return to heaven to be with his heavenly Father. He's come into Jerusalem and the crowds were waving palm leaves, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He and his disciples have gone up into the upper room to celebrate the Passover, what would be his last meal with them. He's washed his disciples' feet. He's warned them of the denial and falling away and his death. And he also comforts them by offering them hope and a promise. Here in John 14, starting at verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." I've used this in too many funerals. We can have hope for today because there is a promise in a person, in Jesus Christ. There's a promise in a place that he's gone to prepare in heaven for us. And we have this great promise of Christ that he's going to come back for us in the next verse. Pastor was visiting an older gentleman in his congregation. As the conversation progressed, the pastor says, "You know, you should start thinking about the hereafter." And the gentleman said, "Oh, pastor, I think about the hereafter all the time. If I'm in the living room, if I'm in the dining room, if I'm in the kitchen, down in the basement, I ask myself all the time, what am I hereafter?" It's a little close to home. Christian author Philip Yancey wrote, "Although most of us believe in an afterlife, no one much talks about it. Christians believe we will spend eternity in a splendid place called heaven. Isn't it a little bizarre that we simply ignore heaven, acting like it doesn't matter? does heaven matter? So heaven exists. Does it really matter right now, today? What about hell? Hell exists. It was created for Satan and his angels that followed him. When we sinned, mankind sinned, we were then, with apart from salvation, consigned to it. We don't like that. I got to tell you, as a pastor, it's kind of hard to preach hell. Some of you may remember Steve McQueen, Great Escape, some of those. I mean, Steve McQueen was the man. I mean, he was a macho guy. He was a top billing actor, and he lived a life that was as rough and tough as many of the characters he portrayed on the screen. Success filled his life until alcohol and a failed marriage left him empty. In despair, he attended a crusade led by one of Billy Graham's associates. The Queen made a profession of faith, and he asked for the opportunity to speak with Billy Graham. With a layover at the airport, he was given time, and they were able to meet Dr. Graham and Steve McQueen in Steve's limousine for a couple hours. Dr. Graham shared scriptures and his desire to give spiritual hope to this new convert. Because Steve McQueen was struggling with this thought. How could God give eternal life to a man who's lived such a life already? And Dr. Graham pointed to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And he had Steve read it. It says, "The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." Whew. The promise of God, who cannot lie, that there is eternal life. Steve asked for something to write that down so he wouldn't forget, and couldn't find anything, so Billy Graham gave him his Bible. Later, Steve McQueen died in Mexico while undergoing experimental treatment for cancer. He passed into eternity with his Bible open and his finger on chapter 1, verse 2 of Titus. Regardless of our past, we have the assurance of our eternal salvation because we have God's Word, who cannot lie, who promises us. Because of who God is, what He has promised us in His Word, what Christ has done for us, I believe there is a heaven and a hell, that Jesus will return to judge all people and establish His eternal kingdom. Listen to these verses again. I'm going to add verse 3. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am." The central belief about our future and eternity is that when we die, our bodies will return to the earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But our spirit, our soul, that which was created to commune with God, will live on. The question is where? Heaven or hell? You know, it's, as I said, it's hard to preach hell sometimes, and it's difficult. It's part of the gospel message, though. It's part of what God's Word says. Actually, Christ speaks more on hell than He does on heaven. And as we said when we looked at the chapter on the Bible, we have to take God's Word as God's Word, all of it. We can't just pick and choose. But He has provided a way through His own Son, that whoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life, and this promise of a place that He will come for you and take you is yours, if we would just receive it. And so for you and I who have received Christ as our Savior, if we've put our faith and trust in Him, we no longer have to fear about the future. Christ is going to return someday. He's going to set things in order. He will judge all men. And He will throw Satan and his followers into the lake of fire. And He'll throw death into the lake of fire. And Christ's followers will then receive an imperishable, resurrected body, just as Christ now has. Jesus and His people will live on a new earth, surrounded by a new heaven. For the Christian, this is the future. When we say the best is yet to come, that's what we mean. On this great day, God Himself will live among us, as in the original garden of three, Adam, Eve, and God. He will expand to the city of millions. and God will live in the midst. Revelation 21 tells us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away." It's not going to be a renewal project, it's going to be a new project. A new heaven, a new earth, one that is not marred or touched by sin. "And there will no longer be any sea. There will be nothing to separate us. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." We will live in the presence of God, and God will be with us. And he will wipe away every tear from every eye, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So what difference does this make in the way I live today? How should we live in light of what we know about the future? What we need to realize is that what we think about heaven determines how we live in the present. C.S. Lewis said this, "It's since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one." I'd like to suggest three things that we can and will do when we keep eternity in the right perspective. First, we will live with hope. We will live with hope every day, regardless of our circumstances around us, regardless of what comes on the news at night, regardless of what my current situation is. My hope is at home with heaven, with God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no death or sorrow or pain or crying. All these things are gone forever. No matter what this life deals me, I can live with hope, because this is temporary, and that's real. I can love people with a freedom, with a boldness, because our future is secure in him. 1 Corinthians 13:13, three things will last: hope, faith, love. For the greatest of these is love. In the end, it doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, who you voted for, whether you prefer Southern gospel or Christian rock, whether you stood for this issue or that issue. All of those things will fade away, and the only thing that is going to matter is love. If you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you loved them to show them the way? And that's the third thing. We need to lead more people into a relationship with Christ, because we want to share our hope and our love with others. In John 14:6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. We don't have to scare people into heaven. We don't need to argue them, wrestle them, or push them into heaven. We just need to lead them. And that's perhaps why how you and I live now matters so much. Because those people are watching your lead. And you're either leading people to heaven or away by your words, your actions, your character. As we get ready to close, I want to ask you to do something. And take a moment. Who are the people in your lives who do not know this hope? And on the back of or on the margins of your bulletin, just write their names down. Just take a moment. Who in your life needs Christ? Think about those names, those lives. You know, in your sphere of influence, maybe there's no one that you can think of. Then ask God how you can expand your life and your circles. As a steward, a manager of your resources and time, how can God use you to develop relationships with those who are lost? And then recognize for those who, maybe some of you have got so many names on the list that you've run out of space already, remember that God loves them as much more than you do. Christ died for him. And as Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 3, it's not all about us. It's a body thing, a community thing. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about how, "What then is Apollo? What is Paul? Servant, though, whom you believe as the Lord assigned him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." So neither is he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives them growth. So your part may be only a small part in their journey. Your part may only be, or not only, may be prayer. That person on your list is the person you need to commit to pray for daily. And then someone else will come along and water, and weed, and sow, and fertilize. But it's God who's going to give the increase. He calls on us to do our part, but we depend on him to bring life. And that's why Christ died. And it's that life he desires of all men and women that he's preparing a place for. And it is the promise that he will come back for all who receive him. But narrow is the way. Christ is the only way. Broad is the way to destruction. It's lined with parties and easy time. It looks pleasing for the moment. If we live like the atheist, that there is no tomorrow, there is no eternity, this is all there is, then for sure, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If we're influenced by the Eastern mysticism and Eastern religions, that this is just karma and reincarnation over and over again, then just try to be a good person so you get a better life next time around. But we as Christians believe there is a heaven and a hell. There's a day that Christ is going to come to judge the living and the dead. And those who put their faith in Christ, going into eternal new heaven and new earth and a new body. There's an urgency in our lives and our purpose and our planning and our love and our compassion for those around us, that we would make the effort, pray for, and turn over to God those people that need him most. As the worship team comes up this morning, there may be some here this morning and you don't know for sure where you're headed. I'm going to stay down front. We have others who will come forward. If you want to come forward this morning and make sure that you have this right, then let's deal with it this morning. If you're embarrassed to come forward, get over it. This is important. Come on down and let's talk and let's pray. Christ was willing to go to the cross for you. Are you willing to come forward to receive him? Father, most gracious God, we praise you. We thank you that you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life. And Father, I know in our presence there are those family and loved ones that are far from you, and our hearts break and weep, and Lord, we just don't know what to do. So we do what we should always do and trust you. We turn each name that was written down or thought of, each heart, to you, and we implore you, Lord, break through the darkness. Let the light of Christ shine. And Lord, if you would be so gracious to use us in that process, we are your willing vessels, so that some may plant, others may water. But Lord, we trust you for the increase. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.